prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. Tonight, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've been thinking about this a lot when I've been thinking about the possibility of Roe versus Wade being overturned. There's a lot of people that's not going to be happy with that, if that's indeed what happens. Satan is always on the prowl, always. So I want to notice, I want to start at least with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and we'll go back and get more of this chapter. As Peter is concluding this first epistle, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I think it would be good for us to keep that in mind. We're not talking about just somebody with an opposing opinion. We're talking about somebody, something with power, something that has created a lot of heartache and sorrow and pain all the time, since the Garden of Eden, and even until this hour, the truth of this word still stands. Your adversary, the devil, he's opposed to you. He opposes anything you try to do that's godly. He tries to pull you away from the Lord. He tries to pull you away or to lure you away from anything godly. Because his chief joy, no doubt, is to cause somebody to stumble, somebody to fail, somebody to be afraid, somebody to give in to some temptation, whatever the case might be, your adversary walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family's life. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy nations. He just wants to destroy, he wants to devour our life. Now, he doesn't do that by going around looking like a red devil with a pitchfork, yelling and growling at people. That's not his method. He uses deception. He uses things that look good and appealing to the flesh to do his bidding. You know, in 2 Corinthians 2, I believe it's verse 11, Paul is speaking about how that lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, to a large extent, that's probably true. We're not really ignorant. I mean, what I've already said about the devil doesn't surprise anyone, but I wonder how many times we're just not thinking about it. We're not mindful of it. It doesn't bother us. We're so busy in this world, it doesn't cause us to pause and consider how much we need the help of the Lord. Right, so while that's a common occurrence, then that makes the danger even more, because that's when we're vulnerable. The Lord has given us plenty in the way of armor, in the way of instruction, in the way of wisdom, in the way of the leadership of the Spirit within us. There is plenty of help that we have against Satan and his devices. And so the verse I read, verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant. Sounds like to me the Spirit gave Peter that reminder to us that it's very likely that some would not be vigilant. The word sober, by the way, is far more than just avoiding alcohol to the point where we're divorced from our senses. Okay? Sober is clear thinking. How do we get clear thinking? From reading this word. From meditating upon this word. That's how our thinking gets clear. That's how, you know, Romans 12 tells us to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is the best way to renew your mind, the Word of God. Praying, meditating, and reading or listening, however you want to get it, we need that regular exposure to the Word of God. So Satan comes along in a way to try to lead us astray. That's a lot of the meaning in the word beguile. You remember who the first person in the Bible was spoken of as being beguiled? Led astray? Another definition I've heard of that word beguile is to... Led astray with consequences. Think of the consequences that were suffered when Adam and Eve sinned against God. When that one commandment they were given, and Satan comes along in the form of the serpent and says, yea, hath God said? Putting a doubt, you know, planting that seed of doubt in their minds. Yea, hath God said? And Eve rehearsed what the Lord had said. She even added that we're not to eat of all the trees of the garden we may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil we may not eat. For in the day that thou eatest of, we shall surely die. And she went on to say, we're not even to touch it. That sounds like to me what you tell your children sometimes. You tell them don't do something and they don't even touch it. Don't even get close. All right? So we know how that goes. But we also know that when Eve looked upon that fruit and saw that it was pleasant to the eye and good for food and something to be desired to make one wise. See, the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not. How much more blatantly opposite from what God said could that be? Remember, Brother Thomas spoke to us Sunday morning about not. It's good for us to notice those nots in the scripture. Satan said, I shall not surely. Well, who's right? Well, no. See, that's what the fleshly mind does. Well, as long as I do it this way, as long as I do it just once, as long as I, because I'm the judge, right? No. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As soon as we start sitting in judgment and making our own decisions about the Word of God, we are deceived. So we need to be careful, don't we? We need to be careful. All right? So we're not ignorant of his devices. And that word, if you want another meaning for that word devices, is methods. We're not ignorant of how he goes about doing his temptations and trying to lead people away from God. So I've talked about the beguiling of Eve. Jesus said of him in John chapter 8 that he's a liar. He also said he's a murderer. Well, let's see, that kind of fits with what Peter said, doesn't it? Peter said he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And so the Lord said in John chapter 8 that he's a liar from the beginning. He also said he's a murderer. James chapter 1. I know he's talking about the flesh there, the lust of the flesh, or somebody's lust, the lust of someone's flesh, but it's still Satan is going about tempting, trying to lead us astray. So in James, he says, let no man say when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That means with evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's another one of his methods. Enticed. Oh, that looks good to the flesh. Oh, I think I would enjoy that in my flesh. See? His methods. All right? Enticement. By the way, that word enticement, if you go look at Robertson's word pictures, you'll find that he talks about what happens, catching a fish with a baited hook. Catching a fish with a baited hook. How many has ever done that? Perhaps we've all done that. Okay? I don't know how smart those fish are. Sometimes they seem to be real smart. But let's give them some credit here. If that fish knew there was a sharp hook that could snare them and cause their death, do you think they would have any part of it? I know that's preposterous to think a fish would think that way, but we think that way. We see something enticing, but if we know that it could be very harmful to us, what person, when they're thinking like they should, would get involved in that? Okay? So that's what we're talking about. The enticements that are all around us in this world. And none of us are exempt. There are enticements for all of us. Okay? Other devices. Those things, if we partake of those things, if we are led astray, if we go in those directions, there's blindness. Blindness of the heart. You know, when someone is in that condition, they've gone the wrong direction for so long, and that blindness, you know, there's hardness of the heart, there's blindness, maybe I should say blindness of the mind. And so no matter what you present to their eyes, if their mind is blinded to these things, they're not going to take note of it. They're not going to heed. They're blinded. You know, I think I stopped early in James' account. He says we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed, and lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, when it accomplishes its goal, bringeth forth death. Satan wants to take our life, destroy our life. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean corporal death, but it sure can be the ruin of our life. All right? So these are the methods. I know you know these things, but I'm going to stir up your pure mind. I want to remind you of it. All right? So when we think about these methods that Satan employs, then it's all the more reason for us to always be on our guard. Okay? Anybody here think you can make it safely without being on your guard? I am satisfied. Some or all of us have ventured into our day without giving any thought to how much we need to remember Satan and his devices. We need to be mindful of it. All right? You know, Ephesians chapter 6, there's a lot of language there about the armor of God. Isn't it wonderful? The armor that God has given us to help us stand, and having done all, to stand. Okay? But what good is it if we don't put it on?
That's a good point.
That's the lesson, isn't it? Finally, my brethren, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Isn't that what we're talking about? So what's the lesson? Oh, we can spend a lot of time talking about what this piece of the armor is and what that piece of the armor is, but if we don't get the lesson is put it on.
Amen.
We need it every day. We need to be mindful of the peril. We need to be mindful of the pain. We need to be mindful of our surroundings. We need to put on the armor. Okay? So, let me go back briefly here before we get into some other subjects. And I'm going to back up a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 5 and get some of the companion thoughts here with regard to being sober and vigilant. Okay? Now, I told you sober was clear thinking. I've got a definition that I want to read to you about being vigilant. I thought it was really good. I thought I'd write it down because since we're studying this subject tonight. All right, let me back up. In verse 5, Paul is exhorting the brethren to be submissive one to another. Isn't it interesting that people from diverse backgrounds with different likes and dislikes perhaps grew up in different parts of the country can come together and be in unity in the house of the Lord? How wonderful that is. That doesn't mean we all have to be the same. But in the Lord, we're together. And I like to use the illustration of the old bicycle tire that had many spokes going from the rim to the hub. And out on the rim of that tire, those spokes are farther apart. But the closer you get to the hub, they're closer together. Well, imagine that hub representing the Lord, and the closer we are to the Lord, the closer we'll be one to another. Okay? Because we're following his word. Because we want to be like him. And so we realize that these differences and all those other things, we can cast those aside and we can serve the Lord together. All right, being together. So he says, be submissive one to another. All right. He says in verse 6, humble yourself. Well, let me go back and get some of verse 5 there. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Mark that word, humility. For God resisteth the proud, the one that's not humble, and giveth grace to the humble. Humility is a powerful, powerful characteristic. When we're humble, and when we're practicing sincere humility, we can get along famously. But when pride enters in, oh, that just really muddies the water, doesn't it? James has a lot to say about that, the wisdom that is from above is first peaceful and gentle and easy to be treated, but that which is earthly is sensual and devilish. That kind of wisdom gives us a lot of problem. Okay? So he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore. What's most important? Serving the Lord. Loving one another. That's the most important thing. We can sort out the other things later, but let's get that one right. Loving God and loving one another. Okay? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. All right? We're talking about Satan, our adversary. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from doing that. You know why? Because true humility will bring us together. True humility will bring us together and closer to the Lord. Satan hates that. He'll do everything he can to destroy that. And when you see that being destroyed, you know who's at work. Okay? And he's been at it a long time. All right. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And look what happens. When God is pleased, that he may exalt you in due time. Psalm 138, verse 6. The psalmist says, though the Lord be high, how high is he? His glory is above the heavens. That's pretty high. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Really? When we're lowly in heart, when we're walking humbly in this life among God's people, trying to enjoy fellowship and peace with God, the Lord has respect to that? Absolutely. Every time. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Isaiah 66. To this man will I look, even to him that is of a broken and contrite heart and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Here's somebody that's regarding the word of God and walking as they should and following the Lord as best they can. All right, so back to Psalm 138. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. God looks to that person. He's near to that person. But the rest of Psalm 138, verse 6 says, but the proud he knoweth afar off. See what pride does? Takes us far from the Lord. We don't want to be there. We don't want that. Now, though as far as it may be, he still knows. He still sees. He still knows all about the situation. He's just not near to that person. Pride can really stir things up. All right, verse 7, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you do that? Really? Think about it. Do you really cast all your care upon him? I'm not doubting you. I want you to think. casting all your care upon him. Well, Lord, I can handle these things. I just need some help with this. No, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. Those disciples that was in that ship that was about to sink, they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Did he care? He'd already told them, let's go over to the other side. Don't you think he's going to make it to the other side? He'd already told them many things. But bless your hearts, we know tonight, he cared before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. He purposed to send his son to save us. Not make us savable. Not to do part and leave the rest for us. No. He purposed before the foundation of the world to send his son into this world to save us from our sins. And he promised to come back and get us. Does he care? Absolutely. All right? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I think it would be good for us to dwell for a little while every day on how much the Lord cares for us. Because, you know, on Facebook, you can click that little thing that says care. Doesn't that do a lot? Well, at least it sends a message. All right? But when I say God cares, that means something. That means a lot. Because God not only loves us, he's not only merciful to us, he not only cares, he can do whatever is needed to help us. He's a present help in trouble. Present. He's already there. If he's in you, he's already there. As a matter of fact, he's more present than your trouble. Troubles come and go. He's already there. And he can do something about it. And he knows perfectly. And he has all the wisdom to know what you need. And every blessing you receive from his hand is like a tailor-made suit. You know, sometimes you give a gift to somebody and, it might be received with appreciation. It might fit the need. It might. But when God blesses, it's exactly what's needed. You can rest on that. So casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting. How do we do that? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Is that a help against Satan's going about trying to devour us? In Romans 8, Paul's been talking about the comfort of hope, consolation of hope. But then he says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how to pray as we ought. Let me make sure I'm quoting this right. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Part of what that says is sometimes we don't have the words to express the need. Sometimes we don't even know what we need.
That's true.
But the Spirit. Let me tell you something. When you're casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When you're doing that, try to sense the Spirit within you. Because the Spirit's going to help you. If you're asking amiss, if you're casting a care onto him that it wouldn't please the Lord anyway, that spirit is not going to be rejoicing about that. You might even feel a little condemnation about that. Or maybe your prayer wouldn't, like we say, prayer wouldn't get any higher than your head if it's not pleasing to the Lord. But when it's according to His will, that spirit helpeth. I like Robertson's word pictures there. It's like somebody in the Olympics or whatever competition where there's a high jump and they're just trying to get over the bar, but they can't make it. The Spirit helps us get over. The Spirit comes along with us and helps us to accomplish what needs to be done. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Spirit can help us. Listen, sense the Spirit. If it pleases the Lord, if it doesn't, He'll let you know. Because it will not rejoice the Spirit within you. So while we're casting all our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, try the Spirit. Sometimes the Lord speaks back to us in those feelings and impressions of the heart. It's not always what we say, it's what we listen for, right? And that's something that we need to be reminded of, is to listen. You know, what we have to say is one thing, but what the Lord has to say is far more important. All right, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now we're down to our text, verse 8. So those companions, those things go along with helping us to be sober-minded. Be sober, be vigilant, vigilant. I've got a reference book by Spyros Zodiatis, and I like what he said about the meaning of this word. I don't know if you'd find this in Webster's or the, you know, the collegiate dictionaries, but this is what Spyros Zodiatis, he's a Greek scholar. Listen to what he says about this word, vigilant. You know what vigilant means, don't you? You're not sitting around waiting. You're mindful, you're watching. You're ready to act when necessary. Okay, that's the way we will commonly define vigilance, and that's right. But listen to how Zodiatis goes into the aspects of this. Here we go. Mindfulness of threatening dangers. Okay, we've been talking about that, haven't we? Our adversary goes about seeking whom he may devour. All right, so mindfulness of threatening dangers, which with conscious earnestness and an alert mind, listen, keeps one from all drowsiness and all slackening in the energy of faith and conduct. That's long, but I liked it. Being mindful and thoughtful of the danger that's around about us. That's why the Word of God tells us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That sounds pretty dangerous to me. And if you're willing to brave it yourself without asking the Lord, that's one thing, but what about your family? What about your brethren in the church? What about your neighbors? We all need to be vigilant, mindful of what's going on, mindful of the danger. Because without it, we get lazy. We get slack. We get, drowsiness and slackening in the energy of faith and conduct. How important is that? That we're energetic in faith and conduct. Sounds like to me that that leads to letting your light shine if you're energetic in your faith and conduct. Sounds like to me that there's a lot of love for God involved in that, because faith worketh by love. And you look up the definitions there, and that faith worketh by love. The word worketh there means the energy of our faith is love. So if we're not very energetic with our faith, we're not expressing much love to God. That kind of fits, doesn't it? But we're mindful of how God loves us. And we're mindful of his word. And we're mindful of how we should be living our lives. And we're mindful of the peril, the dangers that are around about us. And we want to be praying for them. And we want to be asking God to protect them. And we're casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. When we're doing all of these things, bless your heart, that love for God is warm. And it shows in our life. That's what we need more and more of. More love for God. More love for one another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's one to another, not for another. I can have feelings for someone and never express it. But I need to be showing that love to somebody. That's what God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth, presently believing, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that world is the world of his elect. That cosmos, that orderly arrangement, is the world of his elect. Okay? Not the world that John says don't love. It's not the world that Jesus in John 17 wouldn't pray for. It's the world of people that God loves and sent his son to save, and proved his love by sending his son into this world to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. So, that long definition there, and the things that we've said, that's not the armor of God, but it's how you put it on. How you put on the armor is by keeping your mind where it needs to be, by being mindful of the dangers around about us. By, you know, that's how we put on the whole armor of God. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it squeeze us into their mold, as the expression goes. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, time's getting up here, but there's several passages. I won't take a lot of time with them, but I'll point you to them. Back up a chapter in 1 Peter here, chapter 4. He speaks about, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. Likewise with the same mind." Okay? "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Arm yourselves. Okay? We protect ourselves when we're mindful of God's word, when we're mindful of his will, when we're mindful of Satan's methods. We need to be aware. We need to think about those things and desire to please the Lord and walk in a way, be pleasing in his sight, casting all your care upon him, walking humbly in this life. It's so important. So important. It's putting on the armor of God. Ephesians 4, just very briefly. Ephesians 4. Four seventeen. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." That's a mind that's not transformed. That's a mind that spends a lot of time thinking about things that are empty and unprofitable as far as the things of God are concerned. That's how the Gentiles walk. All right? According to this, okay? Sometimes we can be guilty of that, can't we? Okay? So he goes on in this lesson, and I won't take a lot of time with it, but he talks about putting off the old man. In other words, be mindful of what we are by nature. Realize that this old depraved nature of ours can rear its ugly head mighty quickly. So put off the old man and put on the new. He says, verse 22, chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I think we've talked about that, haven't we? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? So Romans 12 is not the only place that it talks about that. We need to be renewed because this conflict rages between the flesh and the spirit, that we have to stay after it on a regular basis. Even the Apostle Paul spoke about that in Romans 7. When I would do good, evil is present with me. That the good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. He's not saying he was sinning all the time, but it certainly was there. And if he wasn't careful, you know, that's why he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. We have to be mindful. Renewing our mind. He goes on to say in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. This is something of a practical nature. I'm thankful that God is sovereign in causing us to be born of the Spirit. I'm thankful that we are saved by the grace of God because of what Jesus did for us. It's not a partial work, it's a finished work. I'm thankful for all of that. But to honor him while we wait for him to come back, we need to be mindful of these things and follow after righteousness and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Keep our mind renewed in his word. Humble ourselves. Okay? Cast all our cares upon him. Be sober and be vigilant. It'll add to our happiness. Okay? And there's so much more that we could go through there. 1 Peter, come back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Wherefore? It's almost like he could put this at the end, couldn't he? He put something else to close it out. We'll talk about that in just a minute. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins. In the Old Testament, we have some passages that talks about girding up the loins. The garments that they wore was not conducive to running a race or running like a messenger would have to run. And they'd have to tuck up their skirt. Yeah, I've seen charts where they showed you how to do that. I don't think you need any help, but gird up the loins. Elisha spoke of that. The meaning of that expression is to prepare for a difficult task. If you had to run somewhere and you were dressed like they did in the past, you'd have to tuck up the loins so that you could run effectively. Well, I stopped in reading what Peter says because I didn't get the next word. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Of your mind. You know, there's things that in this world that hinder us from thinking soberly and being vigilant. As a matter of fact, the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell by the wayside, birds snatched it away. Okay. Some fell on rocky ground, sprang up, but then because it didn't have root, it withered away. The third one, he says, fell among thorns. And all three accounts of that parable, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say that the seed was choked. Choked. And when Jesus interprets the parable, he's talking about the earth, the soil, is representing the heart. And he's talking about various conditions of the heart. The seed is the word of God. It's good seed. But based on the condition of the heart, determines how much fruitfulness. And by the way, that's what pleases God. It's how much fruit is born. We have fruit of the Spirit when we're born of the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 15, "Here is my Father glorified when you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." So he intends for us to bear much fruit. It's what brings glory to his name. And that's our first job as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring glory to his name. So, to gird up the loins of your mind, because there can be things clouding the mind. You know, that third category in the parable of the sower, seed that fell among thorns, those thorns represented the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And what effect did it have on the heart? It kept the word from getting in. It choked. The word didn't get in. Cares, riches, and pleasures. Those things have a way of affecting us. That's why we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need this word on a regular basis because the flesh creeps in. The lust of the flesh creeps in. It's there. It manifests itself if we're not careful. All right? So, cares, the riches, and pleasures of this world, and somebody that gives themselves totally to those things and not very fruitful spiritually, because the word doesn't get in so that it can bear fruit. But that heart which is cleaned, you know, that doesn't mean you can't have things in this world. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy pleasures in this world. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy things of life. But it's the priority that's put upon it. If that's all that's in your heart, then it chokes out the word. And we bring no fruit to perfection, Luke said. But the good and honest heart that's not overgrown with the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world brings forth fruit to the glory of God. And he says it happens in various ways, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Okay, we plant and water, but it's God that gives the increase. All right. So what we're saying, those things affect our fruitfulness, all right? So as we think about then, gird up the loins of your mind. Guard your mind. Protect your heart. Be mindful. Be sober. Be vigilant. Mindful of the dangers. Gird up the loins of your mind. He went on to say, I turned away from it, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all your activities. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Gird up the loins. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All of these things help us to be sober, clear thinking, vigilant. We need these things. God's given us these things. May God help us to be mindful of those things. Drop down very quickly here as we close out. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10, he says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Notice verse 12. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand." Now, if you go all the way back to the beginning of this epistle, Peter laid down some fundamental doctrine. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But then he gave us a lot of practical teaching, and especially what I've covered in these few verses here toward the end of God, into this epistle. And it says, testifying. "I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand." And that reminds me of that armor of God. "Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And having done all, later he says, having done all, to stand. God's word exhorts us to be sober and vigilant, knowing our adversary wants to devour us. May God help us to be mindful. May God help us to be aware of the peril. May God help us to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. Let us be sober, vigilant, realizing that our adversary walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I don't like to leave that passage without reaching back to the Old Testament and getting something that's very comforting to me. See, Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour." All right? So we need to be aware of that. He's like a dog on a chain. As long as you stay away from the length of the chain, okay, you're okay. But if you venture into where he can reach, that's not good. And sometimes, you know, with relationships and interrelationships and all those kinds of things, sometimes other folks venture into things within our space that they ought not to. So anyway, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Asa had trusted the Lord earlier in his life, but there came a time when he didn't. He relied upon men for his help. And the Lord sent a seer to Asa, and he says, told him that he'd done foolishness. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now, I like this a whole lot better. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Asa hadn't done that. And so he says, "In this thou hast done foolishly." Do we know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro? Do we know that we can cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us? Do we know that we need to be mindful and sober-minded, or be sober and vigilant? Do we know that? Then let's follow that. Let's do that. It'll be a blessing to your life. It'll be a blessing to your family. It'll be a blessing to the church. You'll be a light in the community. It'll bring glory to God. That's what we want to do. May God help us to be sober and vigilant, knowing the devil's our adversary, but that God's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. May God bless you. It's our prayer.